The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
Okay, hopefully I'm louder than Craig, maybe. This is when we turn back to Mark. We will be looking at chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her. "For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
Turn that down to 69. There we go.
All right. That's my job to change the thermostat, and I didn't do that, so I apologize. Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you. I hope this week you were able to meditate on Colossians chapter 1 and just see the magnificence of Jesus. What a passage that is, and particularly Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Oh.
Almost brought my daughter's work here.
Okay. Ryan did that for us today. All right. So those are our 3 points of emphasis if you want to copy those down. But we are in Mark chapter 7, as LaDonna shared, verses 24 to 30. And just so you're aware, we will spend a lot of time in Matthew chapter 15, 21 to 28 as well. You may even want to put your little ribbon there, because you're going to be going back and forth quite a bit if you're going to follow along. So Matthew 15 and Mark 7 both. Let me open us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. You are so incredibly good to us, Lord. And Father, as we sing to you, as we sing your name, we're reminded of how you rescued us. We're reminded, Lord, that we don't come to your throne of grace with confidence because of our own merit. But Lord, instead, we come covered in the blood of Christ. We come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So, Father, I pray that we remember that this morning. In Spirit of the living God, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your word this morning. We pray, God, that you change us. And we pray, God, that these words that you have for us today, God, that you hide them in our hearts. That not only do we know them, God, but that we live them. This is your work, and we need you. We acknowledge that. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we look at chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, let's take a moment and think about what we've read through chapter 7 so far. And that'd be verses 1 to 23. And remember, we start out in the first part and we're revisited by the Pharisees and the scribes. And we find they're focused on what they're often focused on. They're focused on outward acts. They're focused on ceremonial washing. And remember that Jesus very quickly in their encounter reveals their hypocrisy. He reveals an important truth that all of us camped on 2 or 3 weeks ago. And that is, why man looks at the outward Our Lord looks at the heart. So that was the first part. And then the second part of the chapter that we read, Jesus then addresses the crowds. He addresses the disciples. And it was part of this study where we camped on this important truth. You and I don't sin because of our circumstances. You and I don't sin because of outward influences, because of others. We sin because sin comes from our heart. And remember my corny saying, I sin because of what's within. But it gives the message, okay? So this morning, we have a great opportunity because we get to look at what genuine faith looks like through the most unlikely of people. And amazingly, this scripture invites us to see genuine faith, not in a Pharisee, not in a Jewish man or woman, not even in a disciple, but in a Gentile woman. Think about that for a moment. The genuine faith we're going to see today, we get to see through a Gentile woman. If we know the culture during this time, we understand the weight of that. Okay? Because in the very group of people, these are the very group of people that Israel was taught to avoid. This is the reason why the Pharisees and scribes did the ceremonial washings, because there was just a chance that they could bump shoulders with a Gentile and it would make them unclean. And this was their mindset. And whether we're talking anyone in the Jewish nation, your average Joe or the high priest Caiaphas, whoever it is, the possibility of the Lord showing them or teaching them anything through a Gentile and a Gentile woman, nonetheless, would be despicable to them. It would be unthinkable. But that's exactly what happens. So here's your three points of emphasis if you haven't written them down. The first one is, genuine faith is approaching Christ in humility. Genuine faith is approaching Christ in humility. That's number one. Number two, genuine faith perseveres. Genuine faith perseveres. And number three, genuine faith comes to God on His terms. Genuine faith comes to God on His terms. Okay? So that's where we're going today. So first, genuine faith is approaching Christ in humility. Let's look at verse 24 here, in 25. Let's see what it says. And from there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. So here's the truth of what we've studied in Mark. Jesus' fame has spread everywhere. He's well known. And what we've seen over and over again, that when Jesus departs to pray, when Jesus departs to pour into the disciples, when Jesus departs and looks to be alone, he never stays hidden for long. And just like the rest of the time, this time a Gentile woman approaches him. And please notice what your Bible says. How does she approach him? She falls at his feet. She falls at his feet. So this woman is in a desperate place. She needs Jesus. She's desperate for Jesus. And when she does, she lays herself bare before him and falls in a posture of worship. And we need to grab a hold of this truth. She's taken a huge risk. She's taken a risk culturally. She's taken a huge risk because she is a pagan, a descendant of Jezebel. You remember Jezebel in the Bible? That's not a good thing. Okay? An unclean Gentile, at the very least, this lady is approaching a Jewish rabbi. A no-no. You don't do that. But as all of us know, saying that Jesus is a Jewish rabbi doesn't even scratch the surface. Because she is approaching, as Mark 1:1 tells us, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King that has come and reigned in the hearts of his people. And if she would approach any other Jewish leader, a Pharisee, scribe, anyone else, they would immediately have done anything to get her to leave. Any means necessary, get out of my sight, you unclean woman. Because they viewed her on the same level as animals. They viewed her on the same level as dogs. That's how they would see it. As unclean, as defiled. Get out of my presence. Okay? But I want you to think for a moment. In our study of Mark, where else have we seen someone take this posture before Jesus? Think in your mind for a moment. If we go back to Mark chapter 5, okay, just a few verses, a few chapters back, in verse 22, we read about a synagogue leader. Do you remember that synagogue leader? His name was Jairus. Remember, he was there the first time that Jesus taught in the synagogue. But here's what we have to understand about Jairus. This man risked everything on behalf of his daughter. Everything. His status with the religious leaders. His position with the status leaders. He laid it all on the table and said, "Lord, I need you." And it wasn't looked upon well. But he said, "Lord, I need you. Will you please heal my daughter who is sick?" Let's listen to his words. Mark 5:22-23. This is what it says. "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she will be made well and alive.'" All right. This is the first time we're going to go to our parallel passage, okay? I want you to flip over to Matthew 15. We're going to look at verse 22. All right. So we're going to get a better picture of how this woman, this Canaanite woman, this Gentile woman approaches Jesus. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' So in her desperation, she pleads with Jesus." Not once, church family, but over and over and over again. And we have to understand something. This is not a quiet scenario. You know that moment where someone around you is being loud and it's getting more and more uncomfortable? That's where we're at right now. This is a very uncomfortable scene. This is not a quiet ceremony. She is making a scene while she is begging Jesus. And she is begging Jesus. This woman is heartbroken. This woman is tired. Her resources have been completely drained. Man can do nothing for her, and she knows it. She has tried every single thing under the sun, but to no avail. Everything. So do we see the pulse of her situation? Can you hear her begging Jesus? She's begging him. Darkness has used lies to put her daughter in complete bondage. And here's the truth. They will not relent until they have completely stolen, killed, and destroyed her. That's what they do. Okay? So violence, can you hear her? "Violence and anger, Lord, has ruled my child's life. Please, Jesus, my daughter, constantly shrieks at me. Please, Jesus, I can't watch my daughter destroy herself anymore. Please, Jesus, it's only a matter of time before she takes her life. Look at her words. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And just when we think things can't get worse for her, for this poor woman, look at your parallel passage again in Matthew. This time, Matthew 15:23. Let's look what happens. Notice Jesus' reaction. She has more obstacles. Look at his reaction. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying after us. So what's her first obstacle? The Lord doesn't respond to her. He doesn't respond to her plea. And second, the disciples try to shoo her away like a stray dog. They want her gone. Get out of here. There is no compassion. This woman is seen as a nuisance as far as the disciples are concerned. A nuisance. Okay? So are we keeping score? How many of us are going to watch football this afternoon? Anybody going to watch football this afternoon? Okay. So here's the situation. This is what's happening to this lady. Okay? She's backed up in her own end zone with 10 seconds to go. And she has to score a touchdown. That's where she's at. Okay? So common sense tells you and I what? She's dead in the water. Right? She's dead in the water. Pack it up. You're done. Go home. Right? Okay. Her circumstances tell her to hang it up and go home. Let's touch on everything against her. First, she's a woman. Very difficult this time in society. Second, she's an unclean Gentile, seen as the scum of the earth. Third, she comes from a pagan land. Fourth, Jesus does not respond to her pleas. Fifth, his disciples reject her. Would anyone in their right mind say right now, I like this lady's chances? Do you like her chances right now? I think you're okay, ma'am. I think you're going to do all right, right? That makes sense, right? No, absolutely not. I think if we're honest, and here's where you might wrestle. We understand the disciples' response to this lady because we've seen that before, right? When they arrived in the boat and they saw all the people and the good shepherd said, you're going to take care of them. Like, are you kidding me? Send them away, Jesus. You remember that? They don't want any part of it. So we can understand that. But am I right to say that your heart does not wrestle a little bit with the response of Jesus? Does it not? Mine does. It wrestles with the response of Jesus. Are you asking, why is Jesus so cold-hearted? Is he being mean here? Where is the compassionate Jesus that I love, that I've seen in Mark? Where is he? Where is he? And honestly, does part of you not want to pull him aside and say, Jesus, you stop being mean to this lady, right? Maybe so, maybe not. Me, I kind of do, okay? So let's go back to our passage and look at verse 27 in Mark, all right? Let's keep reading. Okay. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So Jesus compares her and other Gentiles to dogs. And we have to understand, this is not like my dog at home, Jackson. That's not what he's saying here, okay? It's not the puppy that the family loves, that the way Jews saw Gentiles being unclean and defiled, okay? They weren't appreciated. They were seen as scavengers, okay? Like they are today. It was a term of criticism. It was a term of scorn. So we have to ask the question when we observe it, when we observe what we read, so why would Jesus say this to her? Number one, just as our Lord has done several times before, he's speaking to this woman in a parable. Okay? We have to understand that. And here's what the parable is meant to reveal. That when Jesus came, when he pitched his tent, here. He came to the earth. His primary purpose was to come for Israel. You have to understand that. He came for Israel first. The Jewish nation was his priority. Because we see throughout the scriptures, it's God's heart to see Israel saved. That's his heart. Okay? He wants nothing more than the people today, than the Jewish nation, to look upon the Messiah, to look upon the one that was slain and say, yes, that's my Messiah. That's what he wants. The heart of Jesus is for Israel. And we get a picture of that heart in Matthew 23:37. Here's Jesus' words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And John 1:11, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11, tells us the reality of what happened when Jesus came. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's what happened. Okay? Here's how our parallel passage in Matthew puts it, 15:24. Here's what Jesus says. He expands on this further. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's my mission. I've come for Israel. I've come for them. Let's continue to look at our parallel passage. Look at verse 25. But before we do, there's something we have to grab a hold of here. Okay? When we read Jesus use the word dogs, okay? When he says the word dogs here in our passage, a better translation of the word dogs here would be puppies. Puppies. Okay? When Jesus uses that word, not when the Jewish nation uses that word, but when Jesus uses that word. And the significance of this will come into the light. All right? So look at verse 25 of your parallel passage. But she came and kneeled before him, saying, Lord, help me. This brings us to our second point of emphasis. Genuine faith perseveres. Genuine faith perseveres. So as we previously mentioned, Jesus and his miracles were known everywhere. We've seen that throughout the book of Mark. And this is speculation on my part, so be like the Bereans and check this with Scripture. Okay? I want to make this clear. But is it not possible she could have known others freed from demons? Is that not possible? Because Jesus delivered people from the demonic everywhere. And what if the news of what happened in chapter 5 got to her? And do you remember what happens in chapter 5? Remember, Jesus freed the man from the legion of demons in the Gerasenes. Remember? And we saw this man be set free from demonic forces completely. And then what did he want to do? He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus said, no, 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 you can't. And here's why. Because I'm going to put you on mission here in the region. And you're going to go and share your testimony with everyone about what I've done for you, about how you've been set free. So is it not possible that this lady had heard about what Jesus had done for this man? And actually what he's done for two men, if we look at the other Gospels. They're giving their testimony throughout the whole region of Decapolis. We don't know that for sure, but I think it's possible. And hearing of God doing the miraculous and leaving this man completely changed, would that not have given her hope? Would that not have given her, put her in a place of hope? And evidenced in the fact that she perseveres and she keeps asking again and again and again, and we've seen how the cards are stacked against her. And they are. Lord, help me. I know what you've done for others. I know you can do this for my daughter. I implore you, Lord, help me. Help me. Please help me. And she did not cease in asking the Lord for mercy. She didn't cease it. Read the words of Mark 7:28 with me. What do they say here? But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Now watch this with me for a moment, okay? Here's what I want you to see. She did not stop persevering in her faith. Her faith was not determined by her circumstances. Watch that. Her faith was not determined by her circumstances. Her circumstances told her that this ship was going down. That's what they told her. That she's sinking and she's dead. But she did not stop because of her circumstances. And why didn't she stop? Because she knew who the Lord was. She knew his character. She knew what he had done before. She knew that he had been faithful. She knew it. She knew it. So her circumstances did not change the fact that she persevered. And she didn't persevere because of what she saw. She persevered because of who God was. She persevered because what she had learned had been spread throughout the region. That's why she persevered. We have to understand that. Okay? Because that hits home. But it brings us to our last point of emphasis. See, genuine faith comes to the Lord on His terms. Genuine faith comes to the Lord on His terms. And what do we mean by that? See, earlier I mentioned that Jesus spoke to her in a parable, didn't he? He used a parable to explain the situation. "Ma'am, I came for Israel. I came for Israel. But I have a question for you. I want you to think about this for a moment in our study of Mark, or if you've read Mark before. Jesus spoke in several parables, didn't he? He did. He spoke in quite a few. Did anybody understand them? The disciples understood them, didn't they? No. What did Jesus have to do? He had to pull them aside. He explained it to them, right? Nobody understood the parables that Jesus spoke. But watch this. Look at this. Look. No one understood the parable of the sower. No one understood the parable of the mustard seed. No one. And we touched on how we're changed by the word. Do you remember what points we camped on when we're changed by the word? What happens? I come to the Lord for who He is. I come to Him for who He is. I come to Him in humility with a receptive heart. I come to the Lord for who He is, not who I want Him to be. I come to the Lord for who He is, not who I want Him to be. And I accept it. I receive what He says about who I am. I accept it and I receive what He says about who I am. So back to our woman and Jesus. What we just read about how she responds is nothing short of remarkable. It's remarkable. Because let me point out to you, what does she understand? She understands the parable. Did you get that? She understands what Jesus has said. The religious leaders didn't understand. The people didn't understand. The 12 didn't understand. But this lady, she understands, and it's evidenced in the fact when we read her response. She answers the Lord on His terms. Do you see that? She answers the Lord on His terms inside the parable that He uses. What does she say? "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So here's what she's saying. "Lord, I know that you came for Israel first. And I know that I, being a Gentile, I'm not your first priority. You were sent to feed Israel. You were sent to feed the children first. I accept those terms, Lord. I know who I am before you, and I know who you are, God. Lord, I understand that I don't have a seat at the table where the children sit. Understand that, Lord. But I also understand that I'm a puppy under the table. I understand I'm a puppy under the table. And Lord, I will wait from the crumbs from your table. I will wait for the crumbs from your table. See, she pleads with the Lord and accepts what he gives her out of his riches. Lord, I will rejoice in one crumb from your table. One crumb, Lord, is enough to free my daughter from the chains of darkness. Lord, it's all I need. It's all I need. And the Lord was looking for this faith. He's been asking the disciples, you of little faith, over and over again. He's asking for it. And he hears it from the most unlikely of people. He sees it from the most unlikely of people. And this woman's faith exceeded all of the people that he came to save. The puppy. And don't miss this. See, the puppy's still in the house. The puppy's still in the house. The puppy's under the table, but the puppy's in the house. The puppy had more faith than the children. Right? And that kind of hits home, doesn't it? Because you know how your dog is underneath, just so like loyal, sitting at the table, and your kids won't eat what you put in front of them. But there's the dog underneath the table, and the dog's like, whatever you'll give me, master, whatever you'll give me. Right? Okay? The Lord is showing us who he is through our dog at home. All right? All right. So, verse 29 and 30, let's read it. And he said to her, for this statement you may go. Go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. How many times was this lady's faith tested? How many times? But each time, what did she do? She submitted to who the Lord was. And she submitted to his mercy. And regardless of how it looked, she continued to hope and have faith in Jesus. Look at your parallel passage. Matthew 15:28 reveals that Jesus was amazed by her faith. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. She took Jesus at his word. And hoped in who she knew he was to be. And her daughter was delivered. So again, blue letter. How do we apply this? Because this hits home. Genuine faith is approaching Christ in humility. Genuine faith perseveres. Genuine faith comes to God on his own terms. Comes to God on his terms. So let me ask you a question. What are you praying for right now? What is it that you're praying for? Are you praying for someone you love to be saved? It's probably everyone in here. Are you praying for someone that you love dearly to be set free from their sin? Are you praying for you to be set free from your sin? Are you bearing a burden right now that is squeezing the life out of you? Is that where you're at right now? I have to be honest. There have been times in my life when I've stopped asking God. And I've stopped asking God because I've asked and I've asked and I've asked. And from my perspective, nothing seems to come to fruition. Maybe you can relate to that. At least not in the way that I think it should. Sometimes we feel so discouraged and so defeated. We believe the lies of darkness. And we say, what's the use? What's the use? But let's go back and look at the lady. Let's look at the Gentile woman. Let's look at how she approached Jesus. Okay? What did she do first? She came in humility. See, here's what you and I have to remember. We are blessed beyond measure to gather this Sunday morning in the name of the Lord. We're gathering in the name of our Lord and Savior. Okay? So let's think about this for a moment. What did Ephesians tell us? Paul says that we have to remember who we were before Christ. That we were God's enemies. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 4. If you want to go back and look at that. That we were God's enemies. That we were under His wrath. And we in ourselves had no avenue to get to God. Can I remind you that God, who is rich in His mercy, saved you and me. He saved you and me. The reason that you and I can keep asking, the reason we can keep pleading, the reason we can keep imploring with the Lord and saying, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, is because you've been washed in His blood. And because you've been clothed in His righteousness. And because that's true, you can keep coming with confidence and He will never turn you away. Because let me remind you, church, you're a child at the table. You're a child at the Lord's table. And because that's true, you can cry out, Abba, Father, here's where I'm at. Abba, Father, it depends on your mercy. But I hope in you because I know who you are. And I hope in you because I've seen what you've done in my life. And I can do that. And I can come in humility because when Jesus died, I died with Him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, I was raised to life. That's why today is so wonderful. Because you and I have a seat at the table. You and I right now get to worship the Lord Jesus Christ that saved us. That's the truth. That's the truth. And Jesus was despised so you could come to the table. Jesus was rejected so you could come to the table. Jesus was crushed so you and I could come to the table. And we can come and ask Him for mercy and praise God for that. Father, I bring nothing but Christ in Him crucified. It's the reason I know that I'll be with you for all eternity. And it's the only reason I have the audacity to ask. Because of who Jesus is. Because He's my Lord and my Savior. And here's where it's vital, church family. It's vital that I don't come to the Lord's table with a high view of myself and a low view of God. I can't come to the table with a high view of myself and a low view of God because who I am is because of my identity in Christ Jesus. See, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 reminded you, and I encourage you to go back and read it if you've forgotten, what Jesus has done for you, how you've been clothed, and you've been lavished in his grace. A waterfall of grace pours upon you. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. So instead, I must come with a low view of myself and an exalted view of God. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He is high, lifted up. And his train fills the temple. And second, just like this lady, I persevere in asking. I keep knocking. I keep pleading because the eternal is at stake. And I acknowledge that it depends on whatever God gives me. It depends on who he is. It depends on his character. And remember, Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. He wrestled with God all night. And he said, Lord, I will not let go until you bless me. I will not let go, God, until you answer. Because I am taking you at your word. I know that you are faithful. And I know that you give mercy. How good would it be for us if we started keeping a journal today and just wrote down, and I don't do this because I don't like to write things, but I'm just saying it'd be good for you. What a hypocrite, right? But anyway, all right. But how good would it be for all of us to keep a journal and just write down how faithful God has been in your life? How good would that be to remember? Okay? Because if we've forgotten God's character, if we've forgotten his promises, here's the question we have to ask. We have to be honest. Remember, the word of God's going to cut. How much time are you and I spending with him? How much time are we spending hiding the word of God in our hearts? Because as you think, so are you. As you think, so are you. Are you saved in here? It's because someone was praying for you. Have you been delivered from your circumstances? It's because God's people were praying. It's because God's people were praying. Men and women were on their knees praying for you. And that's why I tell you all the time, we need to know one another's burdens. We don't have to know the details. We don't have to share the details. But we need to know how we can pray for one another. Because we are a church family. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And you need to bear my burdens, and I need to bear your burdens. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. We pray for one another. And don't miss the third thing. We come to God on his terms. What does that mean? What the scriptures say about me and who I am, I say, yes, Lord. That's right. And what the scriptures call me to do, the commands they call me to obey, I say, yes, Lord. That's what you're calling me to do. I'll do that. I'll do that, Lord. It is his, if it's his command, I'm called to obey it. My loved one who is lost, who I'm praying for, who God has placed me in their life. We have to ask ourselves a question. Do they know they sin because it comes from a sinful heart? Do they know that they're not victims? Yeah, Sam, good idea. I'm going to go share that Thanksgiving. All right, but that's the truth. We have to understand that. See, we have, in order for us to see our desperate need for God, we have to see why we're desperate. Told you this before, but you can tell people Jesus loves them until you're blue in the face. But they have to know what he's done. They have to know why he's done it. They have to know who he says that they are. They're not a victim. They're a sinner. I'm not a victim. You're not a victim. We're not victims. You've got to understand that. So we come to God on his terms. We come to a holy God on his terms. God, understand that. If God's word says it, we have to stand on it, and it's 100% true. So let's take this away this week. Let's remember this week. Genuine faith comes to God in humility. Genuine faith perseveres. And genuine faith is coming to God on His own terms. We got to understand that, because that's the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for giving us this picture of faith, what it looks like. And God, I think honestly, a lot of us are in the Mark 9 place, Lord, right now. We're going to come to that soon, Lord, but He says, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Lord, we're asking You that today, Lord. We're asking You to remind us of who You are and Your promises, Lord. We'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind, God. And Father, I pray that we take seriously the burden to pray for one another, the burden to lift one another up, Lord, because what a privilege we have to come to Your throne with confidence again and again and again, because if we're in You, Christ Jesus, we have a seat at the table. We thank You for giving us a seat at the table. Lord, as we get ready for communion, I pray that Your word has penetrated our hearts, God. I pray, Lord, that we're changed by it, Lord. And I pray that by Your grace, Lord, that You live it out in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.